As you can tell, because the cloths on the altar are green, we are in the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany means to show or to manifest, and so it is all about showing Jesus and revealing Him to the world. And so it was during the season of Epiphany that the star led the Magi to the house where Jesus was staying. It's during this season of Epiphany, as we did in our readings last week, where we see Jesus being baptized and Him being endorsed by the Father, who announces, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And so creation spotlights Jesus with the star, and then that voice of the Father shows Him all of His favor and righteousness. And so then today, there's one more voice that directs us to Jesus, because Epiphany is all about revealing Jesus Christ. And now it's John the Baptist. In verse 29, it says, "The next day he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John recognized him as the Lamb, but then a little bit later in verse 34, there's this great summary where John sums up who this Jesus is. He says, "And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So in our text for today, we see Jesus both proclaimed to be that helpless lamb, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, but also as the Son of God, the mighty God from all eternity. And there's some other people in this story also. In verse 35, we see that there are two of John's disciples who are with him. Verse 35 says, "And the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him saying this, and they followed Jesus." Now, isn't that an amazing response? That just with that simple description of Jesus as the Lamb of God, they followed Jesus. Now, if I was John the Baptist, I think I might have felt a little bit hurt that all of a sudden they were his disciples, but they immediately left and followed Jesus. But of course, that's the very purpose for which John came, to lift up Jesus Christ. But we're also part of that story. We also follow the finger pointing of John to Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't want us to follow blindly. And so he asked the disciples in our text in verse 38, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" Now that's a good question, a searching question, a probing question, a question that all of us should really ponder. What do we seek? Why are you here? What's your heart's desire? Now, as fallen creatures, all too often we kind of fail to examine ourselves because we might presume that we're okay. After all, that's what everybody tells us, and that we should love ourselves. Or perhaps we know deep in our hearts that we're not okay, and we really don't want to hear about sin or see it or pay any attention to it. But when we examine our hearts, all too often we find that the things that we want are not the things that Jesus wants to give. We want affirmation, but Jesus calls us to repentance. We want vengeance, but Jesus teaches us to forgive. We want to feel good about this life and be happy, but Jesus says that we should take up our cross and follow Him. And we want God to be on our side. Instead, Jesus says that we should follow Him, that rather we should be at the side of Jesus. And so what we want is very often contrary to what God wants because of our human nature. It is just like our forefather Adam. Adam didn't want what God wanted for him, and so he went to the wrong tree and he ate the wrong fruit, and we're no different. We want to eat from the wrong tree. We want the wrong things in our lives. We want sin. We want the easy way. We want to justify ourselves, even though that's impossible. We want to have this wishful hope that we're going to heaven, that somehow vaguely we'll be good enough. And so Jesus asks us, "What do you seek?" Now, the two disciples that were John's and then became Jesus' disciples so very quickly said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And so it seems like they answered a question with a question, and it seemed like it really wasn't an answer at all, but really, I believe that it was, because those two disciples called Jesus Rabbi, and that means that they were going to establish a relationship with him. Jesus says, "What is it that you seek?" And they answered with a question saying, "Where are you staying?" By that, they were saying that they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to go where he was going. They wanted to be at his side. And so then Jesus fulfills the other half of that disciple-rabbi covenant, and he invites them to be his disciples when he says next, "Come and see." And so John's testimony pointed out that this Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the disciples were following Jesus because Epiphany is all about learning that Jesus is the promised one, he is the Messiah, and that Jesus is coming to us and being revealed to us not as the lion, but rather as the lamb. And really, that is what the whole of the book of the Gospel of John is all about. He is saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so every step that Jesus takes, every city that he enters, every miracle that he performs, they all unveil to us who this Jesus is and how this Lamb of God has as his purpose to remove sin from the world. And how it is that the Lamb takes away sin from the world is central to everything that the Christian church teaches. That he came to be led to the slaughter, not to stalk his own prey. That he came to offer his flesh, not to tear into the flesh of others. That he came meekly and gently and doing good to all. And that he takes away the sin. No, as the Lamb of God, he takes away sin on the cross. It is his blood that is shed for you and me on the cross. There he bears the sins of a sinful generation. He suffers the torment of people who were under a curse. He goes, he endures, he suffers, he bleeds, and then eventually he dies. He is forsaken by friend and his father. As the book of Isaiah had prophesied about the coming one, the Messiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So yeah, come and see. Come and see this Jesus and see where this Messiah is headed. And come and see the wondrous works of the Lamb. Come and see this wondrous God who immerses himself in sin and death and pain, so that he could take it all away from us. See this pure love of God poured out for you and for the world. Come and see where he stays. He's nailed to the tree of a cross, and he suffers, and he dies, and he takes the sin of the world away. Come and see your Messiah. But the Messiah is no longer on the cross. He is victorious and he has risen from the tomb. The Holy One of God would not see decay, but Jesus did not remain dead. But in the same way that we stepped out of our beds this morning, Jesus stepped out of the grave, and that meant that he had defeated sin forever. Your sin also, the Lamb is victorious. And so when we come and see the Lamb, your response is going to be like those two disciples. They came and saw, and they stayed. They stayed with Jesus. Jesus invites you to come and see, to remain in his word, to remain, to receive his blessings of baptisms, to feast at the table of the Lord's Supper, that the faith that has been empowered by God's word goes forth and it does what it says, and we trust what it says, that our faith seeks out the company of His people and we gather together. But when we have been gathered with Jesus as His disciples, we also take action. Well, let's look at what Andrew did in verse 40 and following. It says, one of the two disciples heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. Those two disciples stayed with Jesus, but John the Baptist's sermons echoed in their hearts, and it created faith. And Andrew was one of those disciples. He received the word, and when he received that word, he couldn't help but to tell his brother Simon that the Messiah had finally come. John's sermon is bearing fruit. Jesus is drawing other people to his side. And he seeks you as well. Believe this word. Believe this Lamb of God who takes your sins away, who loves you so much that he would die. Come and see and come and listen. But then also go and tell. Tell others. We found the Messiah. We have found this Jesus. And we say, come and see. And we point to Jesus, just like Andrew did. Now, I like this painting. Now, you can see on the right side, that is actually John the Baptist. And he's pointing his bony finger at Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so here's a little bit closer view. Now, when I was growing up, my mother told me, and your mother probably did, that it's not polite to point, right? That when you're a child, if you see something kind of strange or odd, someone doing something that's a little bit different, or they're dressed funny, or their hair's a mess, or there's some sort of wardrobe problem, you know, we point and mom slaps our hand down and says, it's not polite to point. Well, you know, people who are experts in etiquette say, well, you know, pointing at objects, that's okay. But you don't point at people. That's not polite. Perhaps because pointing is used in courts to point out wrongdoers. Another etiquette person said, in some cases, pointing at people can get you killed, and that's why we need witness protection programs, because criminals refer to it as being fingered. The word in the Latin actually means to point or to puncture or to pierce. Nobody wants to be fingered in that sort of way. It's not polite to point unless you're pointing to Jesus, because he was pointed to by John the Baptist, but he was also pierced by the nails which attached him to the cross, and he was pierced by that spear that went into his side. John pointed to Jesus because he knew that he is life, that he is salvation. That pointing to Jesus brings people to life. And God calls us, just like he encouraged Andrew, that we would point out this Jesus to others. Because in Jesus, there is life. Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And let us join in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have life and we have life eternal. Heavenly Father, we pray that we see Jesus so clearly as the Lamb who shed his blood to remove our sins, but also that having been washed by his blood, we arise and we go and tell, and we invite others to come and see that we have found the Messiah, the promised one, God among us, who loves us and makes us his own. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.